The book of Acts, chapter 1, reading from verse 12 down to the end of the chapter. So let's open our Bibles at this place and let us give attention to the reading of the Word of God. And may the Lord come nigh to us and speak as His Word is read. For this is God's Word. It is His own divine revelation to us. A record that's most solemn, as we will see tonight in the message. So let us read the Word of God with that appropriate seriousness. Verse 12, then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication, with the women, and Mary the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples, and said, the number of names together were but 120, men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue Akeldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. And we know that God will bless the reading of this His Word to all of our hearts, as He has promised to do. Ask you to bow with me in prayer, please, before we come to the Lord's Word. Let's unite our hearts together. Let us seek the Lord's face. Let's take time to still ourselves. It's important that we do this. And with all due reverence, let us continue in prayer. Let's seek the Lord now in these moments. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou wilt abide with us, Thou wilt come nigh to us. We pray for the help of the Spirit. We pray for the power of God. We pray, Lord, that Thou wilt give freedom and utterance. Thou wilt take Thy word and bring it home to all who are assembled here. We pray that especially the sinner's heart will be alerted and alarmed concerning the need that there is in that heart of God's mercy and of God's grace. And so abide with us and breathe on us and give power, we pray, in Jesus' name and for His sake and for His eternal glory. Amen. Turn with me to Acts 1, where I read with you earlier, Acts chapter 1. And I want to read again verse number 13, because it is a very, very striking verse, and you will see the reason why as we come to it. Acts 1 verse number 13. It says, and when they were come in, They went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. This verse contains the names of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Their names are interesting for various reasons. One of them being that among these names there are some doubles. There are two Simons in this verse. You see, Peter's original name was Simon, and he was often referred to as Simon Peter by the Lord, by others, as he lived in this world, even after he became a Christian, after he was converted. Simon Peter, do we all not know something of that man and that particular name? But then there's another Simon mentioned toward the end of this list of names, just about, Simon Zelotes, a man of whom we know actually very little. That word Zelotes really means the zealot. He was a zealot. It was a group of Jewish people who were very politically minded and who were very much opposed to the domination of the Roman Empire over their land, and they were often found seeking and trying to overthrow that system. And he had been one of them. Now the Lord has saved him, and he's found among the Lord's people, among the apostles, even Simon Zelotes. So there's one reference to a double name: Simon Peter, Simon Zelotes. We also read of two men by the name of James. James is the first. James is the brother of John. You remember them, the two sons of Zebedee. These two brothers, who are also known as Boanerges, that is, the sons of thunder, because they were such bold preachers. This James, who was a brother of John, later on was murdered by Herod, as you read in chapter 12 of this book of Acts. And so his ministry was brought to a quick end, and he sealed his testimony and his work for the Lord by his martyrdom. The other James in the passage, or in the list here, is identified as James the son of Alphaeus. As an apostle, this James became a leading figure among the apostles, especially in the Jerusalem church. He's the one who wrote the book of James. He's a man who became mighty for God in his day and time and in his ministry, and we're told that he also was martyred for Christ and for the gospel. Now this James, the son of Alphaeus, the second of the two Jameses, had a brother named Judas, who's mentioned at the end of the verse. It says, Judas, the brother of James. And as an apostle, this Judas was the penman of the little book of Jude that you have just toward the end of the New Testament, before the book of Revelation, because the name Jude is Judas, or Judas is Jude, whatever way you want to put it. They are both the same. And so we find that there's this Judas, the brother of James. And so he is here, this Judas is here, and as well as this godly Judas, there was, of course, another Judas, namely Judas Iscariot. But he's not mentioned in this list in verse number 13. And so in the case of the name Judas, therefore, the issue of a double name, as far as this record is concerned, does not arise. Among the apostles at this stage, there is but one Judas. This Judas, who is the brother of James, this man who wrote the last book but one of the New Testament. It is important to notice that the Holy Spirit was careful to distinguish between these two men named Judas. We find this in John 14, verse 22. And that's a fascinating chapter. It's really that chapter that put into my mind to preach this way tonight on what I want to say to you. Because in that chapter, you will find three men standing out. And it speaks of them in the same way. You'll find in an earlier verse, it says, and Thomas saith. And then we will read as well a little further down, and Philip saith. And then in verse number 22, we read, and Judas saith unto him. And then it adds these words, not Iscariot. Not Iscariot. Now, this is the night before the Lord died. He was still in the upper room with the 11. A short time before, as we find from John chapter 13, one Judas left that room, never to return, namely Judas Iscariot. The other Judas remained, this man Judas, who is identified as not being Judas Iscariot, and he's spoken of in our text as Judas, the brother of James. And he asked the Lord this particular question that is found there in John 14 and verse 22. But in the divine record of the issue of the remaining Judas asking the question, the Holy Spirit is very, very careful to distinguish between him and the other Judas who has left the room, who has gone to do his terrible work. And so the Holy Spirit says, Judas, not Iscariot. And John was moved to write it that way because the Holy Spirit does not want the two Judases to be confused. They are distinguished, the one from the other. It is striking that the last time we see Judas Iscariot with Christ and the other 11 apostles is in that upper room, as I've just referred to it, there in John 13, 14. They're still in the upper room there. And that's the last time we see Judas Iscariot with Christ and the other 11. I say that as striking because the same 11 who were in that room when Judas had gone out, Judas Iscariot had gone out, who were in that room with the Lord Jesus Christ, are now found back in that upper room. As we find here in Acts chapter 1, look at verse 13. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, and it's believed by all Bible commentators, it's the very same room where the Lord had met with these men on the last night before he died. It was in that room that Judas Iscariot was found for a while until he left, and he went out, and the Bible says it was night. Those are solemn words in themselves. And here we find that these 11 men are back in this room, this same room, and furthermore, the Lord Jesus Christ is there. Because did not the Lord Jesus Christ say to these men that where two or three are met together in my name, I am there in the midst? And so the Lord's present in that upper room. It's striking. For that reason, they're back in this room, the 11 men, and the Lord is there. But Judas Iscariot is missing. He is not present when the Lord, by his Spirit, meets with the 11 in that upper room. Where is Judas Iscariot? Did you notice when we read this verse that his name is not there? Where is he when you think about verse number 13 of Acts chapter 1? Well, he has been dead for over 40 days. We know that, don't we? Because this is after the ascension. And the Lord had been with the disciples after his resurrection for 40 days. And so taking those 40 days and even the 3 days and 3 nights preceding his resurrection, his time then for the 40 days with these men, we can certainly say that for over 40 days, Judas has been dead. But where is he now? That he has departed from the scene of time, and the apostle Peter gives us the answer down in verse number 25 of this reading, where we have these awful words, that he might go to his own place. That he might go to his own place. And so Judas is not only dead and thus missing from the upper room with his name not in this list of these believing men of God, but it is even worse. It's infinitely more tragic because Judas is in hell. Judas has been in hell for 43 days and 43 nights. By the time you come to Acts 1 and verse number 13, he has gone to his own place. That is just not to hell in general, Yes, that's in view, the place called hell, but the language would indicate that a certain portion of hell was his, reserved for him, and that is where he still is. And that is where he will be forevermore. That's the question answered. Where is Judas? Judas is in hell. The question arises as to why he went to hell. And this is a question that could be asked of any soul that perishes. Why did Judas go to hell? I want to say at the very outset tonight, before I start to mention some points to you concerning answering that question, that Judas went to hell because of his sin. That's it in a nutshell. I know that he was a betrayer. I know that it had been predicted that he would do what he did. But let's always keep in mind that no man goes to hell, no woman goes to hell, except for their own sin. That's what we're going to find tonight. Why did Judas go to hell? My friend, you think about that question. You think about your own soul. You think about where you are headed. For let's make no mistake about this. I look at this gathered company of whatever number of people it might be. I can't see the unseen in terms of those who are watching on. But I say from this pulpit tonight that every one of us is either on the road to heaven or the road to hell. That a few years from now, because measured with eternity, time is very brief, time is very short. A few years from now, all of us will be gone and we will be either in heaven or in hell. And should you perish as Judas did, you will be in hell for your sin. You will be lost forever because of your sin. And so we're seeing that at the very outset. And now I want to give you three reasons why Judas went to hell. And they are the very same reasons as to why any man perishes, any woman is lost, or any young people leaving the world in their sin go out into God's eternity. These reasons are so applicable as I speak to you tonight concerning this matter of Judas going to hell. Number one, Judas went to hell because he rejected everything that would have kept him out of hell. He went to hell because he rejected everything that would have kept him out of hell. Now, I thought when I was preparing this message, I thought of the last time and its circumstances when Judas saw Jesus Christ on this earth. And it wasn't in that upper room. It was the following hours that come to mind when we think about that issue of the last time he saw the Lord. I want you to turn with me to it. Matthew 26 and verse number 47. Because what we have here is really graphic in its nature and in its meaning, even the way it's written and what happened. We're going into the Garden of Gethsemane here, Matthew 26, and the verse number 47, the Lord is there, and he has been praying. We all know the story, or most of us do, and we come then to this juncture, to this point in the events of that night, and notice what happens, Matthew 26, verse 47, and while he yet spake. In fact, he was speaking of the betrayer. The very end of verse 45. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, him, the same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master. and kissed him. The Lord's in Gethsemane, as I've said. He has been agonizing in prayer. You will find that Judas then approached the Lord Jesus Christ and he gave Christ the arranged kiss of betrayal, for he had said to the Jewish religious leaders, "The one whom I will kiss, the same as he, that's the one you want, that's the man to arrest." And so it's all arranged and it's all prepared, the scheme, the plan. And Judas goes up to the Lord Jesus Christ and he kisses the Savior, and immediately just about, the Lord Jesus is swept away. I know that other details of that night are given by the other writers, especially John, but I'm not getting into them at this point. I just want you to see the scene here. Judas was as physically close to Christ as he could be, because with those same lips that uttered the words of arranging the betrayal, "What will you give me? And I will betray him unto you." With those same lips, he plants that kiss of deceit upon the lovely face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And at that moment in Gethsemane, Judas rejected Christ finally and forever. And in doing so, he rejected everything that would have kept him out of hell. That's the truth. That's why he went to hell. Notice the opening words of our text, turning back to it in Acts chapter 1. I want you to notice this. The opening words of this text, verse number 13. It says, "And when they were come in..." They went up into an upper room. Now the reference is to the 11, as we've already indicated. And they have just left the Mount of Olives, from which the Lord Jesus Christ had ascended a short time before. Now there's the last sight of Jesus Christ on this earth that the 11 had. On the Mount of Olives, they see the Lord arise, they see him ascend into glory, and they're watching as he goes up, and they leave the Mount. They go back to the city of Jerusalem. They go into that upper room. They're met together. And here's the setting, therefore. They're come in. They're into the upper room. And their last sight of Christ is the Lord ascending with his blessing upon them. What a contrast with the last sight that Judas had of the Savior. And what a contrast with all that marked his rejection of the Savior. All, therefore, that kept him out of hell. Because in the last view that the 11 had of the Lord, here's the point, friend, they saw everything that keeps a sinner out of hell. They saw it. What did they see about the Lord Jesus Christ that kept them out of hell? And the 11, as we read about them in this verse, and all the others are in this verse, where are they tonight? They are in glory. They're in that land that's fair than day. They're not in the depths of hell where Judas is. They're in glory. And when they looked at the Lord leaving the earth that day, they saw everything on display that kept them out of hell. And therefore we can learn from this as to what it was that Judas actually rejected, so that he rejected everything that kept him out of heaven and took him down to hell. What did the disciples see? They saw that the Lord had made atonement for their sin. The Lord Jesus Christ had spoken to them about this in those final days. If you look at verse number 3, you have an example of it. Verse 3 says, "To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs." And in the word passion, you have a reference to the atonement. Acts 1 verse 3. "And that day when the Lord was ascending up, he raised up his hands to these disciples as he blessed them. And they saw the evidence of his suffering." Because that's what the word passion means. It means to suffer. It's a word that indicates The Passover itself and what happened at the Passover, the slaughter of the Passover lamb. And the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of his death as his passion, his Passover, his suffering, his death, his agony. And he holds up those hands as he lays the Mount of Olives. And the 11 see those hands with the nail-pierced marks in them. They see the evidence of his death and the evidence of his great suffering. And therefore they see as he leaves this world what kept them out of hell and brought them eventually to glory. My dear friend, the whole point is that since it is the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ that keeps men out of hell and opens up heaven for them, and since Judas rejected Christ and rejected his atoning work, then we have the reason why Judas is in hell. He rejected everything that would have kept him out of hell when he rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, because he rejected the atonement. Now, sinner, you have been told on multiple occasions that there's only one power or virtue that will save your soul and keep you out of hell, and it is the atoning sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you don't understand, as you sit in God's house this Sabbath evening, that as you reject Christ, you reject the atonement, and in doing so, you reject what would keep you out of darkness, out of despair, out of eternal misery, out of that awful place called hell, because nothing but the blood of the atoning Lamb will keep sinners out of hell. Furthermore, we find that the Lord, as he showed himself to the disciples, not only showed them the truth of the atonement, but he showed them that he was alive forevermore. Because back in that same verse number 3, we're told he showed himself alive to these men after his passion by many infallible proofs. And so when they left the Mount of Olives that day, they knew the Lord was alive. Oh yes, they had seen him, been taken to the tomb, and their hearts had sunk within them in despair, and yet the third day came and he rose from the dead and he's alive. And they realize that it is the living Christ that saves them. It is the evidence, therefore, his resurrection, of the sufficiency of his cross work and the power of that cross work to save. That's the significance of the resurrection of our Lord. It is a sign that God is eternally satisfied with that one sacrifice for sin. Not only did the Lord make atonement, but God is satisfied with that work of our Savior, and he raised his Son from the dead, and he gives to sinners everlasting life. Everlasting life. What keeps a man out of hell? It is the fact that Jesus Christ is risen and alive, and he gives to those who trust him, those who receive him, this everlasting life, and that keeps them from perishing in eternal death. Why did Judas go to hell? Because Judas rejected the atonement, and Judas rejected what he had heard from the lips of Christ in terms of the promise, I will rise again the third day. And therefore, the only escape that there is for a sinner is through embracing the risen Christ. And there's nothing, therefore, but eternal damnation for the man who is a Christ rejecter. Furthermore, those men that day who come back into the upper room and Judas is missing, they only had seen the evidence of the Lord's atonement and the fact that he was alive and able to save to the uttermost all who come unto God by him. But they had also seen that he had ascended up as their representative. They had seen him go up as the great high priest to pray at God's right hand. They had seen the fact that his entrance into heaven as he ascended up and the cloud received him was the guarantee that one day they would rise up, and one day they would go through into glory and inherit all the blessings that Christ had won for them in the heavenly state, in their eternal abode. And so they leave that view of the Lord, knowing that he has made atonement, that he's alive for their sakes, he's ascended to heaven for their sakes, and they know, therefore, that they are accepted with God through the ministry of their great high priest. Judas rejected this as well. Judas rejected everything about our Savior. And therefore he rejected that cardinal central truth that man as a sinner needs a high priest to represent them on high, to pray for him, to present the merits and the value of the atonement, and to display the victory of the resurrection as the Lord is doing as I speak tonight. And therefore, the only thing that will keep a man out of hell is the atoning blood and the risen Christ and the representing high priest. You reject Christ, you reject all of that. Therefore, you reject everything that will keep you out of heaven, or keep you out of hell and bring you to glory. But before I finish with this thought, is it not also true that those men were given the anticipation of final victory? Because as they stood on the Mount of Olives and they saw the one with his upraised hands who had made the atonement, who's now infallibly alive forevermore, and he's ascending to heaven to pray for them and represent them, they also heard the words, "This same Jesus shall so come again in like manner as ye have seen him go." And they were given the assurance of the return of Christ in glory and in power. That great doctrine that the New Testament shows and the whole Bible shows to be the sure and certain hope of all those who trust in Jesus Christ. And so they went back to the upper room with glad hearts. Our Savior died for our sins. He has shown us this. He's alive. He's rising up to pray for us. And one day he's coming back for us. Those men's hearts were thrilled, because in all of that work, the atonement, the resurrection, the ascension, and the coming of the Lord, we've got the gospel. Judas rejected it all. You see, men and women, when the Lord does come again, he is not only coming to gather his people up to glory, he's coming in final judgment upon all those who reject him. And so when Judas rejected the Lord, he sealed his awful doom with regard to that day when the Savior will return, of which Paul writes and other men write so often in the New Testament. What about 2 Thessalonians 1, where the Apostle Paul reminds the Thessalonians, as Christians, you will receive your rest, your final rest, when the Lord comes. And he says this, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. In that day, man, there's one single day coming in the calendar of God when the Lord Jesus will appear again. And he will come to mete out that everlasting judgment, that eternal fire upon all those who have lived without him. Think about those words I just quoted. On all those who obey not the gospel. On those who do not submit or surrender to God's way of salvation. There's a day of judgment coming. And this man, Judas, who closed himself out of heaven and shut himself into hell, is going to stand at that day and appear at the great white throne. And he will give an account. And he will hear the awful sentence from the lips of the one whom he sold. Depart from me. This means, of course, forever now. His soul's already in hell. He will be raised up. His body will be resurrected. He will stand as a complete person at the great white throne. He will hear these awful words, "Depart from me, ye cursed." Because when you rejected me, you rejected everything that would have kept you out of hell. I move on to say this. Judas went to hell not only because he rejected everything that would have kept him out of hell. He went to hell because of something he loved. He rejected everything about Christ, and that's so full. But he went to hell because of something, I mean just one thing really, that he loved. In verse 18, the Apostle Peter singles it out. Look at verse 18. "Now this man purchased a field." Notice these next words. "With the reward of iniquity." The reward of iniquity. And the reference, of course, is to money. Judas went to hell because of something he loved, I'm saying to you. And that is accurate. That is true. It's called here the reward of iniquity. He sold his soul for this. You see, Judas was a lover of money. God exposes Judas in the Gospels. Have you ever noticed that even from the earliest references to Judas, he's called the betrayer? Before he ever committed the sin, he's identified as the betrayer. Furthermore, he's also exposed as being a man who was a lover of money. One incident really brings this home to us. In John chapter 12, verses 4 to 6, you can read those verses sometime, they're so well known. That great day in Bethany when Mary took the box of ointment, precious ointment, and very costly ointment, and she took the box and she broke it and she poured the ointment on the head of her Savior. She loves the Lord. She wants to glorify her Savior, and nothing is too expensive, nothing is too much for Mary to perform this ministry in the Lord. And what did Judas say? Judas said this ointment might have been sold for 300 pence, and then it can be given to the poor. And then the Holy Spirit makes the comment, "This he said not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. And he bare what was in the bag." Judas was the man in charge of whatever money came in to those apostles. And secretly and subtly he was pilfering, he was taking from the bag all along. That's the sense of that passage. And his only desire that that ointment would have been sold was not because he cared for the poor, but was because he saw a golden opportunity to put the hand back into the bag and enrich himself a little more. And therefore he was grieved at the opportunity, or that the fact that the opportunity was gone. When he saw this ointment flowing down over our Savior's head and over indeed his entire body, he was a lover of money. But think of where it took him. You see, that is what I mean when I say he went to hell because of something that he loved. As a lover of money, he sold the Savior. The urge for it, the burning lust to enrich himself, that sin that lay deep within his soul led him for 30 paltry pieces of silver. I don't know what it'd be worth in our day's terms, but it doesn't matter, but it was very little really. For those 30 pieces of silver that he received for the betrayal, he damned his soul. He damned his soul. As a lover of money, he sold the Lord. And as a lover of money, he guided the enemies of Christ. Just look at verse 16 of Acts chapter 1. And notice the words that you find at the end of that verse, referring to Judas, "which was guide to them that took Jesus." And over in John chapter 18, verses 1 to 8. I'll just tell you what's in that passage. It tells us of that night. After the upper room, the Lord has left. He's made his way toward Gethsemane. And he goes into Gethsemane eventually. But we are told that Judas knew where to find the Lord, because the Lord often went to that place to pray. And here is the awful irony of the whole situation, that Judas was able to be the guide to the mob, the soldiers, the religious leaders who went to take the Lord Jesus Christ, because he had been in that garden with the Savior many and many a time when the Lord had gone there to pray. And he had heard the Lord pray. He had watched the Lord pray, no doubt. And now, because he loves money and what he thinks it will bring him, he's the guide to lead this mob to Jesus Christ. And what do we find here? We find that Judas, that night in that garden, tramples over everything. In his sin of lust to enrich himself, he tramples over Christ. He tramples over the Savior's sufferings. He sees what the Lord has happening to him as men lead him away. And yet, as a lover of money, he does it all. He sells the Lord. He's guide to his enemies. And furthermore, his love of money caused him to devalue and despise the Lord Jesus Christ. I thought about this and it really struck my heart. 30 pieces of silver. And for that, he was blinded to the infinite worth of Christ. You see, when you think about the Lord Jesus Christ as the Redeemer of men, one of the words that the Holy Spirit uses concerning Christ and his work is the word precious. Unto you who believe, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1, he is precious. And 1 Peter 1 talks about his precious blood. And the word precious that's used there is a word that signifies price. It signifies value. It signifies worth. It shows to us the preciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, signaled, identified by the price that he paid to save men from their sins. And here's this man, Judas. And because he loves something, he devalues and he despises Jesus Christ and his blood and his work and his atoning sacrifice. He counts it as nothing. Indeed, as I have told you, the word precious means price. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20, it's found there and it's translated price, where Paul says, ye are bought with a price. How precious is the Lord Jesus? How precious his blood? How precious his sacrifice? And therefore, in what he did, Judas essentially trampled Christ and his blood beneath his feet. I use the language of Hebrews 10:29, where the Apostle Paul refers to that very action that men commit, that men perpetrate, where he refers to men trampling beneath their feet the precious Son of God and doing despite, counting his precious blood an unholy thing. That's the language of the Spirit of God. Here's a man who went to hell because he loved something. And because he loved that one thing, he sold his Savior. He led his enemies to take him. He trampled the Lord beneath his feet. Let me ask you a question, sinner. What is it, in terms of your sin, that you so love, that for it you are prepared to count Jesus Christ cheap? devalue him and despise him and count that sin, it may be only one sin, so highly in your estimation that you are prepared to go to hell for that one thing. What is it? What sin would you judge to be worth more than the Savior? That's really what we're talking about. What sin is it? What thing of the world? What habit? What friend? What issue that you pursue every day with all the greed of your soul to try to satisfy yourself and indulge yourself in your sin? What is it that you count to be more value than the dear Son of God? Because not only are you rejecting everything that would keep you out of hell, you're on the way to hell tonight, and you'll end up in hell because of something that you love. Do you understand it? Judas is in hell because of something that he loved. But I bring you now to my closing thought. Judas rejected everything that had kept him out of hell. Judas loved something, and because of that, he went to hell. And then I have this to say to you. That all amounts to this. Judas went to hell for nothing. Judas went to hell for nothing. What did he do with the 30 pieces of silver? What happened to the 30 pieces of silver? He didn't take them with him. He went to the temple because in his final action prior to his death, he saw that he was condemned. Judas did not repent, but he saw he was condemned. He saw he had made an awful mistake. And that money, the 30 pieces of silver, he carries them into the house of God, and as it were, they're burning his fingers, those 30 pieces of silver. They're burning his fingers. And he casts them down on the floor of the temple of God. And there you see a man who is smitten with a sense of what he had done. And he flung that money in despair on the floor and went out into the night and out into hell forevermore. But the point is, my friend, Judas went to hell for nothing. Because he went to hell with nothing. It's all behind. It's not what the Bible teaches. He came into the world with nothing. He left this world with nothing. He went to hell for nothing. Think about it that way. He went to hell. His life of sinning is over. He has rejected the Lord. He has gained nothing. But this awful, awful testimony of the man who sold the Lord, the man who betrayed the Christ of God, the man who rejected all that have kept him out of hell, the man who sold a soul for something, one thing, and who finally discovered that he went out into hell, and he went to hell for nothing. In that sense that I am speaking to you about now, let me ask you, when your life of sinning is over, when you've rejected Christ for the last time, if you dare to do that, then you're going to recognize, you're going to realize that you're not taking anything with you into eternity. You're taking nothing with you. For which you've rejected the Son of God, you're leaving it behind. Whatever it is, you're not taking it with you. Therefore, to your horror, that you will discover that you're going to hell for nothing in that sense of this thought. But you're going to hell eternally naked and eternally hopeless and eternally damned, to perish under the wrath of God forevermore, all for nothing. All for nothing. Because you loved something. Because you rejected everything. Do you see the folly of your position? Do you see the awfulness of this matter of rejecting the Savior? Do you see where life's taking you, where sin is carrying you, where you're going to end up? Do you see it, sinner? Do you not realize and think that it's time to turn? To go out into God's hell, naked and hopeless, damned forever, and beyond the reach of the mercy of God throughout eternity. It is time for you to consider your ways and think of where you're going and turn and flee to Jesus Christ at once. And cast yourself upon him. Thank God he will have you if you will come to him. You've rejected him, but he will not reject you. You've been holding on to a sin or sins. Turn from them and the Lord will cleanse you from those sins. And he'll give you eternal life. And you'll go to heaven with everything that the gospel bestows upon the lost and the guilty who repent and turn in faith to God's dear Son. Ah, my friend, take that step tonight. Because the gospel challenges you to take that step at once. To cease from your folly, your rejection of the Savior, and to come to the dear Son of God. When I thought about that verse as I close tonight, there is a thought in it. With this I close. Judas's name is missing from this verse. He's not listed, he's not named in the record of verse 13. And you know that's an insight into the fact that Judas's name is not in the Lamb's Book of Life. It never will be. He has lost everything, you see. He's damned his soul. He's not written among the saints. There is a Book of Life to make sure that your name's in it. To be sure that the saints, you need to come to Christ and trust him and seek him with all your heart. Let's bow in prayer as we draw to a close in this time of preaching. Let's bow before God and continue in his presence. And in reverence and in quietness, we wait a few more moments before we're dismissed and this meeting is over and the Lord's people will be staying for the communion time. But at this stage, let's just think about what we have been considering tonight. And has God spoken to you and your heart is troubled and there's that sense of need welling up within you and that sense of danger and that sense of the folly of your sin, of rejecting the Son of God and where it's taking you? And this night, you are so troubled, you want to get the matter settled. My dear friend, do not leave the property here. Don't leave the premises here. Wait until we have done at the Lord's table. It'll just be a short little service. And I'll be happy then to meet with you and talk with you and help you. And lead you to Christ. And so remain and do business with the Lord and seek the Savior. Even now in the closing moments and the quietness of your own heart, put your trust in Christ and seek out counsel and help afterwards. Lord, we pray this evening that thy Spirit will bless the word, use the word, bring it with power to souls and use it for the saving of them, the deliverance of them. O God of mercy, we pray. Work in power, we pray. The work is thine. O God and Father, have mercy upon the Christ rejecter. Let them not take that awful step that Judas took. O God and Father, draw them with the cords of love and bring them to the blessed Savior for thy glory, for Jesus' sake, and for the well-being of their never-dying souls. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.